They are delicate and they are gentle. And if you hold your hand out and a butterfly were to settle in your hand, you would hardly know it was there. But if you're holding out your hand and there's a butterfly in it and someone says to you, hold out your other hand, and they drop into your other hand a caterpillar, and you cup your hand and the caterpillar is crawling around inside your hand. And if you had no knowledge of nature, if you had no knowledge of the way life works, and someone were to say to you, that caterpillar will one day turn into that butterfly, you would say, that can't happen. That would be impossible. How could something as ugly as that caterpillar turn into something as beautiful as that butterfly? But you would be wrong. Because you know and I know that that's the way it works. The process is called metamorphosis. It can happen, and it does happen, and it's probably something that all of us learned at school or in some other way. Now, with that in mind this morning, as we turn to Mark chapter 9, we are turning to a passage of Scripture where the word metamorphosis is found in the Greek. We're told in verse 2 that there Jesus was transfigured before them. Our English word transfigured is a translation of the Greek word metamorphosis. Because how else could we find a word to describe what is going on here as the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ become dazzling white? Matthew's gospel says his face shone like the sun. Luke's gospel says that his clothes were as bright as a flash of lightning, and we've had some flashes of lightning in Ballymoney lately. That on Friday night we're just lighting up the sky. Well, here we are told that the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ were turned as bright as a flash of lightning. If you'd have seen him on an ordinary day, he would just have looked like any other traveling preacher, any other man of his time, wearing robes and so on. But here, his clothes are whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. His face is shining like the sun. And there is this light, this dazzling brightness. It sounds impossible. It sounds like it couldn't happen. Yet Mark's gospel is using as a source the Apostle Peter, who was there. And Peter says in his second letter, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. We were with him on the sacred mountain. We heard the voice that came from heaven. So today, as we turn to this Mark chapter 9, we're turning to a passage of Scripture that's eyewitness testimony. Peter was there, and Mark is using Peter as a source to write up this gospel. So I have three headings I want to bring before you today. They won't appear on the screen today, but there are three headings. First of all, I want to talk about the view of Jesus Christ that Peter, James, and John were given on that sacred mountain. Notice in verse 2 we're told that it was after 6 days from the previous events in Mark chapter 8. And 6 is an important number in the Bible. The earth was created in 6 days, and day 6 was the peak of creation. On that day, God created the animals before finishing with mankind as the last act of creation on day 6. That, if you like, was the mountaintop before God rested, the creation of men and women. And here in Mark chapter 9, we are literally on the top of a mountain. This is the mountaintop. And there are 6 people present. There's the number 6 again. There's Jesus, there's Peter, there's James, there's John, there's Elijah, and there's Moses. And it's their privilege to see the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, his metamorphosis. Particularly as his clothes became dazzling white, his face became like the sun. These were things whiter than anyone could bleach them. So what is going on here in this passage? And I find it, when I was preparing, I thought it's hard to keep this rooted in history because it sounds like something out of Doctor Who. It's hard to keep this rooted in history, and yet there is something supernatural going on here. There's something divine. What are we to make of this view of Jesus as we read this and as we hear this testimony of one whose face shone like the sun? Let me illustrate it like this. Think of someone who is born into a darkened room, and they grew up in that darkened room, and they live their lives in that darkened room. The room has only one window, but the curtain is on the other side of the glass, and the person in the darkened room has no way of pulling the curtain that is on the other side of the glass, so they don't know what's out there. They live their lives frustrated that there must be something out there, but they don't know anything. But then one day, to their delight, they notice the curtains begin to move, and someone draws the curtains. And the person who has grown up in that darkened room rushes across to the window to see what is on the other side. And they can't believe the beauty that they are seeing on the other side of the window. There's the sunshine. There are the green meadows. There are the butterflies. There are the birds singing. There's the snow-topped mountains in the distance. There's the ocean glistening in the sun. And as they stand at that window, they gaze and they gaze and they gaze at the beauty that has been revealed to them by the pulling aside of the curtain. And here, as Jesus is transfigured before the three disciples, it is like the curtain being pulled aside, that these men would be privileged to see the glory of God, the brilliance of God, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We read earlier Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And later on in that psalm, what does the psalmist say? He says, later on in that psalm, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." You see, the Lord is beautiful. He is beautiful. And if you don't think that, you haven't yet seen the Lord. He is beautiful. And people complain that as a human race, we are in the dark about God. And it's true, we can't see God. We are in a darkened room. But here in Mark chapter 9, whenever this transfiguration occurs, this metamorphosis, it's like God pulls the curtain aside and says, "Here I am. Here I am." John 1 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, if you want to see God, you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, "Let there be light." And if you trust in him, he will be your light. He will be your window unto God. The only window that exists unto God. There's no other view of God apart from what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my first thing this morning, the view of God, the view unto God that is given to us here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if things are strange up to now and things seem a little bit out of our experience or out of our knowledge, they're about to get even stranger. Because after the view of God, we now have two visitors. Verse 4, And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, what are we to make of this? If you know your Bible, Moses had been dead about 1,500 years at this point. And Elijah had been dead about 900 years before this point. And yet here, as the Lord Jesus Christ stands on this mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, there appears to them Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus, verse 4. We'll come back to what they were talking about later. Atheists say, when we die, that's it. We're annihilated. There's nothing more beyond this world, they say. That's the creed of atheists. No existence after this life. For anyone who's thinking like an atheist, the appearance of Elijah and Moses shows you there is life after death. There is life after death. This world is not it. We live beyond this world, either in heaven or hell, but we will live beyond this world. And again, just in passing, let me say, sometimes the question is asked, will we recognize each other in heaven? When believers die and they go to be with the Lord forever, will they know one another? And this passage says yes, because Peter knew this was Moses and Elijah. He says so in verse 5, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Elijah was clearly Elijah, and Moses was clearly Moses. They had never seen them, but they knew them. I think it's lovely that we will know each other in heaven. We will have new bodies, but it'll still be us. And I love also here, and I feel like hovering over this for a moment or two. I love also what this is saying to us here today about what heaven is like. There's a very precious verse of scripture in Genesis chapter 25 where we are told that when Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, he was gathered to his people. Abraham didn't go off into some nebulous place where you float about on a cloud playing a harp. He was gathered to his people. It's like a family reunion takes place. The family are there before us. Those who have died in Christ and gone before us. And when we arrive, they're like, hey, you never guess who's just turned up today. And they're not saying, oh, this is awful, David's just dead, or Mary's just dead, or whoever it is. They're saying, hey, Mary's here, David's here. Why did you take so long coming? It's a family reunion. And it's all around Jesus. Not everybody goes to heaven. But those who live their lives around Jesus, Jesus is the focus of their lives. He is their Savior, He is their Lord. They go to be with him forever, with his family. They're the family of God on earth, and they're the family of God in heaven. And that's why Peter says, Lord, can we make up three shelters? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's just all stay together. He wants to prolong it. And I don't blame Peter. I sometimes hear people, preachers saying about Peter, and I've heard sermons where ministers have said this. They've said, oh, Peter, you know, you have to get down from the mountaintop and get back into the boredom of life. I'd rather be Peter. Lord, I want to stay here forever. This is so good. Your glory is so dazzling, and your people are coming together around you, Lord. I just want to stay here. So can we make shelters? Can I go and cut down branches from the trees and we'll make little tents and we'll build a wee campfire and we'll just sing hymns and psalms and we'll have a great time. I don't blame Peter. Because when you know these things and you, you're trusting in the Lord, the sting of death's gone. The sting of death is gone. You go to heaven to be with the Lord, and what a time it is. Family reunion around the Lord. But why Moses and Elijah? That's the bigger question, I think, here. Why not Abraham? Abraham is called in the Bible the father of the faithful. In many ways, if I'd have been writing this, I might have had Abraham here. But it's Moses and Elijah. Why those two? Answer's quite straightforward. Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah, the law, the teachings of the Word of God. This was like, you know, when a building is being made, you put in the foundation. And then you build on top of the foundation. Moses was the foundation of God's word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then Elijah was the prophet who did miracles. And called the people who had gone away from God, they had become disloyal and unfaithful. He called them back to the law. So Moses is the man in the Old Testament who wrote the word, and Elijah is the person, along with the other prophets, he's the first of the prophets. Elijah is the other, is the prophet then who calls people back to the word. Because God's word is the foundation of anybody's faith, and if it's not the foundation of your faith, you have no faith. And believing God's word as written, the law, you see, the law shows us where we are wrong with God, and the prophet calls us to obey the law of God. To repent of our sins and to believe, and so to be saved. And so Moses and Elijah are gathered with Jesus, these fundamental men from the Old Testament, leaders in the Old Testament. One wrote the law, and the other called people back to the law. But what were they talking about? Because we're told there in verse 4 that there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Oh, wouldn't you? Do you know, I was thinking I would just love an MP3 file of that conversation. And get into the car and just turn it on and just drive listening to it. Listen to it. The conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. We're not told here what they talked about, but we are told in Luke's gospel what they talked about. Because in Luke's gospel, we are told that they talked about, and here again is a word that's it's a Greek word, but you'll know it. They talked about the Exodus. Exodus. Christ's departure, his leaving, his exit from the world. That's what they were talking about. And where did he leave this world? The cross. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Exodus, there's actually the second book of the Bible is called Exodus. And the Exodus was the exodus of God's people who came out of slavery in Egypt. God said you need to kill a lamb and sprinkle its blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death passes through the land of Egypt, then he'll pass over every house where there hasn't been a death, and you're free to go. The Egyptians will be so distraught by their grief, they'll just be caught up in the grief. But you'll be free to go through the death of the lamb. And you'll go into freedom, into the promised land. And this is why they're talking about the Exodus, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who fulfills the Exodus of the Old Testament and doesn't lead people out of Egyptian slavery, but he leads his people out of being slaves to sin to set us free. A new life in the promised land is held out to us in Jesus Christ. If you've ever done a large jigsaw, I find jigsaws really frustrating, boring, and I don't really like doing them, but I have done jigsaws. And when you get to the end of the jigsaw, there is something very satisfying, especially if it's like 500 or 1,000 pieces or whatever. There's something very satisfying about putting the last piece in, and it's finished. That's the sense here of the appearance of Jesus Christ. There's been different pieces along the way. Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Jeremiah, Josiah, Gideon, Deborah. And they're kind of all fitting together in different ways. But now is the last piece in the jigsaw. And it's Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus would say, remember the words, it's finished. He's the final piece in the jigsaw. God had prepared the way. The Old Testament was all preparation for the arrival of Jesus. And God had decreed world events. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, and then came Jesus. And God had the cross in mind even before the creation of the world. Even before there were trees, God knew his son would die on a tree. And by his blood win the freedom of his people from their sins. You can't be free without Jesus from sin. And his blood is our freedom. His blood is our hope. And that's what these visitors are talking about. Elijah and Moses, they're talking with Jesus about Jesus' death. Wow. You never expected that through it, did you? That they'd be talking about his death. The biggest event in all of world history. Thirdly and finally today, we've had the view of Jesus Christ as light in the flesh. We've had the visitors coming alongside him to encourage him, Moses and Elijah. Lastly, we have the voice from heaven, verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Clouds in the Bible are very often signs or symbols of the presence of God. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, had the pillar of cloud to guide them by day and the pillar of fire to lead them by night. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments given to him by God, thick cloud covered the mountain. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, cloud filled the house of the Lord. So when this cloud appeared and enveloped them, this was no ordinary cloud, such as you climb Slieve Donard and the clouds come down. I've been there and I know what that's like. It's not a pleasant experience. But this is the symbol of the presence of God, and all the more so when the voice speaks out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, hear him. This is my son whom I love, listen to him. And you know, when I thought about this, I thought, wow, what does God speak about when God, this voice comes from heaven? God speaks about his son, whom he loves. God's heart is a heart of love, and in particular, it is a heart of love for his son, his beloved son. The son loves the father, and the father loves the son. I wonder, do you love the son of God? Does your heart go out to him? Because the declaration of God comes. There's the declaration that this is my son, and then the directive is, listen to him. Listen to him. Peter, I know what I said earlier about Peter wanting to prolong the experience, but Peter in saying, can I build tents? There's a sense in which Peter is like Martha. He has to be up and doing something. I have to do something. Just can't sit here. And And Peter isn't just willing to listen. And God says to those in the mountain, listen to him, listen to him. Listen to his voice. And then do. You need to listen first. And then whatever he tells you to do, go and do that. It's not what you think that matters most, what you've planned, what you're doing. What does God want you to do? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lord, I'm listening like Samuel, the young boy in the temple. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So let me conclude by asking, are you listening? This is my beloved son. And am I listening? Because this applies to me too. Listen to him. Let me just think of a few ways in which we might not be listening. It's easy to get away from the message of the cross. Lots of alternative religions are out there. But the message of the cross is at the center of our faith. And if some alternative religion or some unorthodox Bible teacher is out there and giving you stuff that hasn't got the cross at the center of it, it's not Christianity. And not save your soul. Listen to him. Or it's easy to listen to the modern world instead of him. The modern world has lots of agendas. It's got philosophies which are so, so seductive. And lots of believers are being seduced, especially younger Christians, by the world. Especially younger Christians, young people who have asked the Lord to be their Savior, but they're being seduced by the world. Are you listening to him in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? That's the word we are to build our faith upon. Not the word of the modern philosophers and agendas and media outlets who just spew their stuff out that's so anti-God. Or maybe today you've never given your life to the Lord at all. You've been listening to yourself, your own heart, and just thinking, oh no, I can't be bothered. Or I'll wait till later. Or someone else is chittering in your ear and you're afraid of them. Listen to him. Not them. Don't listen to your own heart. I don't know about you. My own heart has been wrong so many times in my life. I distrust it. Because it usually tells me what I want to hear. But what does God want me to hear? Listen to him. And it's one thing to hear, it's something else to heed, isn't it? And God isn't just saying here, hear him in the reading of the Bible, in the preaching of the sermons on the Sundays. He's saying, what are you doing day by day? Are you listening to him? Are you tuning in? Reading your Bible, tuning in. What is God saying to me today? Because when all is said and done, we don't know what's best for us. We think we do, but we don't. But the best thing is to listen to him, God's beloved son, and let him direct our lives. And if you've never given your life to him, do it today. And say, Lord, I've heard. I'm coming. And I want to be saved. So this is a very moving portion of Scripture. There's much mystery in it, but there's also much that is revealed in it. The meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to go to a cross, and yet the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. His clothes becoming like dazzling white, his face shining like the sun. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. It's all here. But for you, is it in here? Because that's where it needs to be most of all. Let's pray.